Welcome to the Peckway Church Podcast. We're glad you're here. At Peckway, our mission is to transform lives by connecting people with God and with each other. It's our hope that this message will give you hope and encourage you to take the next step in your journey with Christ. For more information about our services and weekly ministries, visit us at peckwaychurch.com.
As we sing this morning, as we worship our God, He is greater than anything that we could ever think or imagine. Amen? So let's worship and pour out our praise on Him today.
Water you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no
God.
Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, to the dark. Let you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Stop us, and if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against?
nothing can stand against the power of our God. Amen. So great to see you. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks for being here this morning. I want to invite you to look inside of your bulletin, those here in person. There's a great connection card. Go ahead and take that out. Online, you're going to find a connect link in the chat window. But this is simply one of the best ways that we're able to communicate with one another. And if you have any prayer concerns, there's a place on that card to write that, or online as well. Or if you have questions about Peckway Church, this is how we can know about that. So we encourage everyone to fill out the card, whether you've been here once or you've been here 20,000 times. If you would do that for me, that would be a great thing. And you can drop this card in the gray box at the back of the room on your way out. Online, you just simply hit that send button and it comes to us. Well, today is National Give Something Away Day, all right? And it's also National Ice Cream Day. So if you fill out this card or the online Connect card, I'm going to give a couple of gift certificates away to Pine View Dairy for some ice cream. So there's a little extra incentive for you for that giveaway and for being National Ice Cream Day. So take a moment during the service and fill that out. Talking about Giveaway Day, National Giveaway Day, I want to kind of turn it towards our subject for today. How many of you maybe had things that were handed down to you as a kid? Maybe it was clothes, or maybe a car that your parents gave you as you got to that age where you were needing a vehicle, things like that. But we're also handed down things that are intangible, right? Things that are passed on to us from our families, or generational things. And so sometimes those are not so good. But God can take those things and turn it around and make it good. Let's watch the screens as we watch a video about things being handed down.
We're all handed down something. It's not like they started with these. They were handed down to them. And probably their daddies didn't know any better. I'm not even sure if they knew what they were doing. Maybe so. But maybe not. It's hard to tell. Says it doesn't have to stay that way. My daddy says that no matter what you've been handed down, you don't have to keep it. He says that Jesus gives you the power to replace it with something way better. Then you can hand it down to your little boy or your little girl. When daddies do this, it makes us very, very happy. Just one more thing. My daddy told me that the most important message he could teach me was this. It's never too late. He says that it's never too late for anyone to have something better handed down to them. He says that the circle can be closed. And he says that it can happen today.
That's the God that we serve, that he's able to take those broken things, the chains, those things that we saw in the video today, and he's able to take those and make beauty from ashes, the Bible tells us. And so we're going to stand and celebrate our God this morning, because that is who he is. This is our God, and let's worship him.
Mm-hmm. like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave? They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came and he died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God, this is who he is, he loves us. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. That took our breath away. Faith so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fail. Sin, nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh, who gets the glory and praise. Nobody but Jesus, who rescued me from that grave. Yahweh, Yahweh.
Faith that those mountains that we just sing about are moved. When we trust Jesus and step out in faith and we believe him for it, then we're able to take a step on solid ground. Let's continue worshiping him as we believe that today.
They say this mountain can't be moved. They say these chains will never break. But they don't know you like we do. There is power in your name. We've heard that there is no way through. We've heard the tide will never change. They haven't seen what you can do. There is power in your name.
Do you believe it today?
So much power in your name.
Here's our prayer.
Move the unbreakable. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. From the impossible, we'll see a miracle. God, we believe. God, we believe for it. Is never lost. Oh, for there is still an empty grave. God, we believe no matter what, there is power in your name. So much power.
What we're believing for today. It is truly a miracle when God breaks those generational things that are often in our lives. And so we're going to ask God to do what we know he can do again. And this song says, "You haven't failed me yet." Don't get caught on that word, because God never fails us. He never forsakes us. Let's worship him knowing that fact today. Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall. But you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. Still in your hands, this is my confidence. You never fail me yet.
will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your
sing that.
I've seen you move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. I've seen you move the mountains. Still stands. Great is your faithfulness, faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness.
Please be seated.
I said I had to stop and do some business. Here, sit down. Hey, you usher, come here. Can I talk to you a second?
Yes, sir.
You want some?
Yeah, sure, no problem. Yeah, you're right.
Gil, this is Stan. He's going to watch you for a while. I have some friends I'm meeting. I'll meet you right here, huh? By the ninth inning. Have fun, kid.
Programs here. Get your program. Programs. Programs here. Get your program. Programs.
So, Gilly, big baseball fan?
Kinda.
Yeah? Dad bring you here a lot?
Once a year on my birthday, then he pays an usher to watch me.
Oh, I see.
But you have to understand, my father, in his own childhood, was a thought of positive male influence.
Huh?
His own father kicked him out when he was 15. So my dad was taught to see child raising as a job, a burden, a prison, rather than a playground. You understand what I'm saying?
You don't talk like a kid.
Yeah, well, I'm not really a kid.
You're not a doc.
This is a memory of when I was a kid. I'm 35 now. I have kids of my own. You don't really even exist. You're an amalgam.
A what?
A combination of several ushers my dad left me with over the years. I've combined them into one memory.
Why?
This was a great symbolic moment in my life. My father dumping me with you. It's why I swore things would be different with my kids. That's my dream. Strong, happy, confident kids. Gil?
Who's that?
That's my wife.
Nice.
Gil?
Yeah?
The game's over, honey.
The St. Louis Cardinals wish to thank you for attending this game. Please drive home safely and sober.
Hot peanuts! Peanuts!
For prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just getting on the front end of the beginning of a very emotional journey for some of us this morning. And so at the very start of our time together, I want to stop and I want to pray and I want to ask you to be with us every step of the way. And then I'm going to ask that you will help those of us who find ourselves with family brokenness or even dysfunction, that you'll help us rewrite our family legacy. And Father, I pray that because you are a loving, good, perfect Father. And for that reason, we know that wholeness and healing and help flow from you. And so, Father, we pray for your help, we pray for your presence, and we pray for your guidance, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would suspect by now this morning, through the service, through the videos, you have, whether you agree with it or not, you recognize that all of us have baggage. In other words, all of us have things we carry forward from our childhood, from our teen years, that shape us and mold us, and one way or another affect us. And if I'm totally and completely honest with you, I'm not exempt. For there's things that I carry forward in my life from my childhood and my teen years. And to be really honest with you, I've spent most of my adult life coming to grips with those things and trying to get beyond those things. And I know I'm not alone in that, because I recognize as well that some of you, as you watch these videos, even this last one, you've been reminded of the pain in your life, problems, baggage that you carry forward from a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother. And the reality is you struggle, because if we were to sit down and compare notes, I suspect that your journey was even more painful than my own. And that's the reason why today we're starting, as I promised last week, this journey of trying to come to grips with a father or mother who left less than a positive legacy in our life. And if you were here last week, you remember that I said that baggage, that legacy, that negative legacy goes way beyond simple issues of abuse. For it could be something as simple, or maybe as not so simple, but it's certainly as straightforward as expectations that were placed on us to be more, to do more. Or maybe for some of us, the baggage is we have this set of values about God and religion, about people and prejudices, about success and money that quite candidly we wish we had never been given. For others of us, perhaps that baggage is a mother who abandoned us. Or maybe she was simply, you know, cold, distant, and unloving in our life. Or perhaps the baggage some of us carry is from a father who was constantly harsh and temperamental and impatient with us. Or perhaps on the other side, he was a father who was weak and passive. But whatever the cause, the reality was, as we experienced in our life, our home was full of chaos. And as a result, our life was full of chaos. My point is, there's simply no limit to the impact, the negative impact, that the thing that the Bible refers to as the sins of the fathers can inflict upon us. And I would say, even in that phrase, to make it inclusive, to make us understand, it's not just the sins of dads. It's the sins of our mothers. It's the sins of our parents. So even as I use that phrase this morning, even as I say sins of the father, I want you to hear sins of the parents, which again is why today, as we continue this series on legacy, we're going to try to come to grips with, did our families, in fact, pass on to us, many times unintentionally, this negative legacy, even as we saw in the video. But beyond that, it's simply acknowledging that. I want to go beyond that and say, what can we do if we, in fact, inherited that negative legacy? What can we do to make sure that intentionally or unintentionally, we do not pass that same legacy onto our sons and our daughters? In other words, what I want to talk about, folks, is what can we do to rewrite the family legacy that we may, in fact, have inherited? And to get us started, what I want to do today, and again, this is going to, we're going to span the next 6 weeks with this, but to get us started today, I want to make sure we're absolutely clear what the Bible means when it talks about the sins of the fathers or the sins of the parents and the generational effects. Because I've seen a tremendous amount of misunderstanding. Early in my life, as I began to just read the Bible on my own, I had misunderstanding about what that meant. So I want to begin where the Bible begins. I want to take us back to where the first instance, the first example, the first reference to the sin of the father takes place, and that is, of all places, the Ten Commandments. In fact, I want to read it for you. If you have your outlines, I want you to follow along, and I want you to encourage you at least to hold on to this outline for the rest of the series, because the passages we're going to look at are so important. But let me just read it to you. This is from the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5, and here's what we read from the NIV. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father, there's the phrase, to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Folks, that's the first occurrence. And specifically, if you're not familiar with the Ten Commandments or the book of Exodus, let me just be specific. This is the second commandment that I just read of the Ten Commandments. It's a commandment that prohibits idolatry. And for those of you who are not familiar, or even a refresher for those who do, throughout much of human history, this idea of idolatry took the form of making things like statues or images that then would be worshipped as deity, as gods. And what God is doing here is saying very clearly and very specifically, don't do that. In other words, don't reduce me to something less than what I really am. Don't distort your understanding of who I really am. Because what God is saying, there is nothing you can make, nothing you can fashion that in any shape and form will be able to capture my nature, that would be absolutely able to reflect my character, my nature, my attributes, my mystery, my power. And so what God wants us to understand when he prohibits idolatry, he's saying, all you're going to do is make your understanding of me far smaller and far less significant than it ought to be, than it should be, which means you will end up with a false image of me, which means you'll end up with a false relationship to a false God. That's why God prohibits idolatry. He says they cannot and will not represent my power, my nature, my character, my love, my goodness and grace. But that's the second commandment. But did you catch in that what God said would happen if idolatry took root in a family? In verse 5, he was very clear about it. Let me read it again. I put it there intentionally on the second verse there on your outline. It says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. So again, as I've already said twice now, that is the first reference to the sins of the father, and if you will, the generational effects that will occur because of the sins of the father. And specifically, God points out through Moses, those effects will often span 3 or 4 generations. And the reason 3 or 4 generations are cited is because in the ancient Near East culture of that day, the family unit, what we would often think as, you know, the singular family unit, was often represented and understood as 3 or 4 generations. And the reason why was simple, because typically in that ancient Near East culture, 3 or 4 generations would live in one home. 3 or 4 generations would be together. So it was mom, dad, the children, grandpa and grandma, and great-grandpa and grandma, and maybe even beyond that. But at least 3, often 4 generations would be together. So it was common to have these extended families live under the same roof. And here's the significance of that. Here's what this is getting at, what God is laying out as an obvious fact of existence in life in the family. Which means if that extended family happened that way, that means that dad and mom's influence didn't just impact the children, but it was going to impact the grandchildren. And certainly the great-grandchildren, or perhaps even the great-great-grandchildren, for 3 or 4 generations. In other words, what God wanted us to understand was the sins of the parents endure. The choices, the decisions we make as parents, for good or for ill, will have generational impact. And that's a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. And let me just give you a couple examples, more examples of that, so you can see that and understand that. This isn't kind of a one-off. This is a repeated theme in the Scripture. Later on in the book of Exodus, we read this in chapter 34. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Now, that's quite the description of the grace and the love and the goodness of God. But it goes on. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their fathers to the 3rd and 4th generation. Then in the book of Deuteronomy, which is really the giving of the law the second time, here's what we read in chapter 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the 3rd and 4th generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So here's the question we need to ask. What does the sins of the fathers, what does the children being punished, what does this generational effects that are being talked about in those 4 or 5 verses, what does it all mean? And I want to answer that question by first making sure we absolutely are clear what it doesn't mean. When many times we mistakenly think it means, and let me just be honest, folks, here is what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean God punishes children for what their parents have done. Very clearly in the Scripture, we're going to look at it in just a second, but very clearly in the Scripture, over and over and over again, it is made clear to us that God does not punish children for what their parents have done. In other words, God doesn't treat children as guilty for their father or mother's sins rather than treating them as victims of their mother's and father's sins. In fact, the Bible goes out of its way to make that clear for us, to make it abundantly clear that when it comes to God punishing sin, the person he holds accountable is the person who committed the sin, not anyone else. Not our parents, not our children, only us, those who commit the sin. And to make sure no one misapplied or misunderstood that, God literally, that is, understood the passages we just looked at, God directed the prophet, a man by the name of Ezekiel, to communicate a very clear, what I think, a no-nonsense message to the people about the clarity of this, of what God does with the sins of the fathers, what this generational consequence is about. And here's why God did it, because in Ezekiel's day, just like in our day, people were going around, and rather than just thinking they were impacted by their parents' sins or influenced by their parents' sins, they were going around believing they were held accountable for their parents' sin and would be punished for their parents' sins. And so God had Ezekiel deliver, again, a very pointed, no-nonsense message about what the sins of the fathers and the consequences, the generational consequences of those sins did and did not mean. because he didn't want anyone to be confused about it. And so what I want to do is I'm going to read you that extended message. It's probably the longest, I was thinking this morning, it's probably the longest passage I've ever read to you on a Sunday morning for one point, but this is so important, and this isn't the only place you're going to have it. I'll give you a reference for another place to look at later. But I want to read to you this extended passage or message from Ezekiel regarding this issue of the sins of the father and the generational consequences. And let me just read it to you slowly. Here's how it begins in Ezekiel chapter 18. Suppose a certain man is righteous and does what is just and right. He does not feast in the mountains before Israel's idols or worship them. He doesn't commit adultery. He is a merciful creditor, not keeping the items given as security by poor debtors. He does not rob the poor, but instead gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for the needy. He grants loans without interest, stays away from injustice, is honest and fair when judging others, and faithfully obeys my decrees and regulations. Now notice this, anyone who does these things is just and will surely live, says the sovereign Lord. But suppose that man has a son who grows up to be a robber or murderer and refuses to do what is right. And that son does all the evil things his father would never do. He worships idols on mountains, commits adultery, oppresses the poor and helpless, steals from debtors by refusing to let them redeem their security, worships idols, commits detestable sins, and lends money as excessive interest. Should such a person live? No, he must die and must take full blame. But suppose that sinful man in turn has a son who sees his father's wickedness and decides against that kind of life. This son refuses to worship idols on the mountains and does not commit adultery. He does not exploit the poor, but instead is fair to debtors and does not rob them. He gives food to the hungry and provides clothes for the needy. He helps the poor, does not lend at interest, and obeys all my regulation and decrees. Now please underline this. Such a person will not die because of his father's sins. He will surely live. But the father will die for his many sins, for being cruel, robbing people, and doing what was clearly wrong among his people. What, you ask? Doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? No. For if the child does what is just and right, keeps my decrees, that child will surely live. The person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parent will not be punished for the child's sins. Righteous people will be rewarded for their own righteous behavior, and wicked people will be punished for their own wickedness. But if the wicked people turn away from all their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten, and they will live because of the righteous things they have done. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that's about as clear as it can be in my book. God very clearly says, and says it in his own words, the person who sins is the one who will die. The child will not be punished for the parent's sins, and the parents will not be punished for the child's sin. In other words, folks, the guilt and the resulting punishment for sins of the parents is not passed on to their children. So clearly, that is not what this text is talking about. That is not what we're talking about when we talk about this generational curse or this generational effects of parent sins. So the question we need to ask then, so what is it, right? I mean, if it isn't that the generational curse isn't about children bearing the burden of divine punishment for the parent's sins, then what in the world is it? I mean, if we're not responsible for our parents' sins, what our parents have done, then what exactly is it that God's talking about is passed on to us? And that's what we need to get our heads and our hearts around. We have to get our minds wrapped around it. And to answer that question, I just want to begin by just unpacking a little bit for you. And the first thing we need to understand the answer to that question is that your sins and my sins, our sins, have corporate consequences. Corporate consequences. And what I mean by that is the others will experience the impact as well of ourselves when it comes to our sins. So while the person who sins is the one who bears the guilt before God, What we need to understand is those around us, family members, friends, our children, may in fact often experience the effects of the sin. In other words, they may feel the impact. They might experience the consequences of the sins. And God says that impact and those consequences may be felt for 3 to 4 generations. So folks, what we're talking about, what we need to understand is our sins as parents can rip through our families. They can tear through our families, and here's why. Here's the second answer to the second blank. What does it mean? It means our sins as parents have ripple effects. Our sins as parents have ripple effects. They are not isolated actions or decisions or events, contrary to what we might want to tell ourselves, and certainly contrary to what much of our culture today wants to tell us about our sins. Our sins as parents, our sins as individuals, have ripple effects. That's why I shared with you last week that sin really is like someone choosing to drive under the influence, and then drunk on the road, they crash into our car. For what we experience is the negative effects of that person's choices. That person's, if we will, sin. And folks, the same is true of our choices and actions as parents. They mark our children for good or for ill, for positive or negative. And when they're for ill, we need to understand we often leave our children, certainly leave them scared, scarred, and oftentimes we leave them wounded, perhaps for the rest of their lives. They limp through life because of the effects of our sin. So that's the nature of this generational curse, if you will, that the Bible talks about, the sins of the father. Because when you and I as parents engage in dysfunctional behavior, when you and I choose to engage in sinful activities and actions, they don't just affect us. They affect our children and our children's children and perhaps even our children's children. And let me share with you 2 stories that really drive home that reality, because I do believe as parents we need to feel this, we need to own this, and this is so contrary to where we often live in our culture today that I just want to share 2 stories that I hope just make this point abundantly clear to us. The first one comes from the biography of Bruce Springsteen, and I want to just read to you what he writes. He said, "One evening my father was giving me a few boxing lessons in the living room. I was flattered by his attention and eager to learn. Things were going well. Then he threw a few open palm punches to my face that landed just a little too hard. It stung. I wasn't hurt, but a line had been crossed. I knew something had been communicated by my father. For we had slipped in that dark netherland beyond father and son. I sensed what was being said was I was an intruder, a stranger, a competitor in our home, and a fearful disappointment." Springsteen writes, "My heart broke and I crumpled. My father walked away in disgust, for when he looked at me, he didn't see what he needed to see, and that was my crying." And then in her book, a Christian author taught at Azusa Pacific, a lady by the name of Leslie Fields, in her book, Forgiving Our Fathers and Mothers, Finding Freedom from Hurt and Hate, in that book talks about how growing up, her older sister ran away from home almost on a weekly basis. But years later, they were vacationing in South Carolina, and as the night passed, they were sitting up talking, and somehow, some way, the conversation turned to their father. And in that process of the conversation, her older sister looked at her and said, "Dad used to come to my room at nights." And Leslie, having no idea what to say, how to respond, simply said, "What do you mean? How often?" And her sister, who is now 53 years of age, said, "Whenever he could, for years. That's why I always run away from home." And then after a silence, Leslie shared her secret. "Dad came into my room too, for years." And then both sisters, daughters, sat in silence for a long while, and finally her sister spoke and said, "Dad ruined my life, you know." But folks, The reality is, it isn't just the sins of the fathers. The sins of the mothers can be every bit as devastating to us as the sins of our fathers. But while the hits and the hurts and the wounds are real, and they're deep, and they're incredibly painful, the question we need to ask, and we sang about it this morning, is that the final word? Is that going to therefore be the story of our life? And God's answer to that question is no. 1,000 times no. For again, as we sang, we trust God to have the final word. Now, if you've been coming here for a while, then you know I haven't shared a great deal about my childhood in the messages. And quite honestly, folks, that's because at this point in my life, I don't feel comfortable sharing that publicly. But what I can say is, like many of you, there were points of pain and disappointment and disillusionment, just like many of you can say about your own story. But folks, then through a series of medical emergencies, including one of them that the doctors told my parents in all likelihood as they stood prior to the operation that I would end up blind the rest of my life, I began to become open to at least considering, and that was all I was open to, at least considering the claims of Jesus. And so after I was released the second time from the hospital, I grabbed a Bible with my mom not knowing, and went to my bedroom and began to read the New Testament. And I read it over and over and over again for several months. And I share that because finally, after reading it over and over and over and actually hearing what Jesus had to say and not what I thought he said, or what people told me they thought he said, I came to the place where I honestly realized it was far more reasonable for me to believe in Jesus than continue to reject him like I had for the last 20 plus years of my life. And so, folks, in my bedroom all alone, I wasn't about to set foot in a church. I knelt beside my bed and I invited Jesus into my life to be my forgiver, leader, and friend. And folks, that was the turning point in my life, because from that moment forward, God began to work to help me write a new story for my life and my legacy. My legacy related to family and forgiveness. My legacy related to hurts and healing. And the reason I share all that with you is just for one reason, because I believe God can and God will do that for anyone and everyone who is willing to do what I did, and is to make him leader, healer, and forgiver. And folks, that's where we're going to pick up next Sunday. And so I hope you'll be back, because we're just beginning this journey. But here's what I want to say to you as I close today. If you know somebody who needs to write a new story for their life, for their family legacy, I want to invite you, I want to beg you to invite them to be with you here next Sunday. And I don't say that because I have any inflated opinion of what I might say or my ability to say it. I say that to you with confidence because I know what God wants to do. I know God wants to bring healing, that God wants to help that person, and perhaps you, just like he did me, write a new family legacy. And I say to bring them Sunday because I also believe that what Paul told the Christians in Corinth when he said, it pleases God to do that through the foolishness of what is preached. And so I'm going to encourage you, if you know somebody who needs to write a new story for their life, for the legacy, ask them, invite them to be with you next Sunday, because we're going to continue this journey of looking, how do we break free if we had a negative legacy, and how do we change that legacy and give our children one that we wish we would have had when we were a child? But for now, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to say to you from the depths of my heart, thank you for everything we have yet ahead of us in this series, for everything that you're going to do in our lives and in our hearts and in our minds and in our families because of the series. But Father, today I recognize that the topic, this message, has perhaps reopened wounds in people's lives. And so, Father, I just want to pray right now that you will meet them at their point of pain, that you would meet them in this room, in this place, in this moment, And then you will use the discomfort of us talking about this topic as a springboard to bring healing into their lives. And so I ask you to be with us over the next few weeks as we honestly face it. Then, if necessary, we begin to rewrite our family legacy. Even as we saw in the video, Father, that what we received is not what we have to give to the next generation. And we have that confidence. And I pray this prayer because you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Jerry. I want to turn your attention again, to that gray connection card. If you would take that out again with me online, you'll find that connect link in the chat window there. But on the back of that card and in that chat link or that connect link there, you're going to find some places that maybe you made a decision today. I was just reading that family and domestic abuse, there's an estimated 10 million Americans a year that experience that. And that's part of that generational sin, those things being handed down. And maybe you're one of those people who've been affected by that. But you don't have to keep living in that fear or that shame or that hurt, because Jesus wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to break those chains. And so if that's you today, I encourage you, you can just check the card, the space other, and maybe just a note there that you want someone to talk to about any kind of issue that you might be going through. Or maybe it's just prayer. You can put that on the card as well as a prayer request online too. But if you would, just step out in faith today. Trust Jesus. Trust that he wants you to be a healthy, whole person that he's created you to be. And so I think it's no coincidence that we're here for this series and that God is speaking to us. And maybe it might not be us personally, but those that we know. And so take those steps to minister to someone, to help them, to lead them to Jesus, who's the only one who can bring that wholeness to us. Don't forget as well, I want to give a couple of gift certificates away for that National Ice Cream Day. So again, if you fill out the card and do that online as well, then I'll be happy to try to draw your name. So thank you so much for being here today and worshiping with us. And I hope you have a great rest of your day. Thank you.